Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you today. If we've not met before, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And today we're beginning a new series. We've been covering a long-term series throughout 2020 called This Is Our Church. But this week we're focusing on a particular theme. In fact, we're focusing on that theme all of September. And that theme is being the body in a pandemic. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to John 14, if you have one near you. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. John 14, verse 15 says this: "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Last November, I read a prayer in Fort Langley's Remembrance Day service. The most humbling moment was walking behind our veterans as the bagpipes led us through the crowd and up to our seats on a platform. But during the prayers, the moment of silence, and the flyover, my mind began to wander. It's moments like that that you can't help but imagine what this corner of the world felt like in 1940, near the beginning of the Second World War. Though many parts of the world were untouched by the unrest in Europe, Canada was very much involved. Soon the conflict would spread over the world over to the warm waters of the South Pacific and the hot sands of North Africa. The turmoil was felt on the ground, under the waves, and for the very first time on such a devastating scale, in the air. And it wouldn't be long before the dread of nuclear destruction turned from a futuristic nightmare into a looming reality. In 1940, the world was plunging into darkness and uncertainty, underscored by the evils of genocide and what is now commonly and chillingly known as collateral damage. It was a time in which the future was in real question. But here in the Fraser Valley, 1940 held more than just catastrophe and people going off to war. There were also picnics and weddings and birthday parties, afternoons in the sun with a book, or evenings spent listening to radio shows, which for those unfamiliar were a kind of ancestor to the podcast. And there was church, where people found happy community and prayer and sermons many wished could be a little more interesting. Some churches had been around for a while, like the Parish of St. George in Fort Langley, founded in 1859. Other churches in this area were just beginning to sprout, like this church. In 1940, 80 years ago this year, our church was born. They met in homes and focused on serving children especially. There was no building, no established congregation, and little history to speak of. All that history was to be written by those who began the work. What a time to start a church. A time with an unclear future and much to fear, but also a time for hope, imagination, and simple love. Over the next 4 weeks, we're continuing the series, This Is Our Church. It's a time to regroup, to be refreshed, and reminded of who we are. It concludes on October 4th with the celebration of our 80th anniversary. The subtitle to this series is, as I said, Being the Body in the Pandemic. Sometimes you've just got to state the obvious. And so we'll discuss how to be a healthy church in such a topsy-turvy time. We began by imagining the birth of this little church in an uncertain time near the beginning of World War II. And here we are today, 80 years later, facing another global crisis. Being the body in a pandemic starts today with remembering some of the basics, which can easily be forgotten or minimized when the world feels out of sorts. But in a time like this, we're also reminded of the buoyancy of our faith as we're drawn into deeper water to discover what really floats. I mentioned earlier what the church didn't have going for it at the beginning: buildings, an established history, a certainty of the future. But I'd like to take a few moments now to consider what the founders of our church did have, and what we still have today in the lifeboat of faith. What did they have then that we also have now? First, they had the character of Jesus. Many pictures of Jesus in paintings and such look little like how he probably really looked, often depicting him as more supermodel than suffering servant. Personally, I still find it helpful to have various renderings of Jesus around, ensuring he's always in view. In a life of faith, Jesus will always confront us as much as care for us. The founders of this church had the character of Jesus in full view. That is to say, they had both the person of Jesus and the way of Jesus confronting and shaping them. As we heard in the passage earlier, Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Here is Jesus lovingly confronting his disciples and lovingly confronting us down through the ages again. How does Jesus confront us? Well, it's Jesus who takes our unreliable ideas about God and shows us what God's really like. So this church is grounded in the reality of God, which means it's grounded in the person of Jesus, full of grace and truth. No matter what was faced in 1940 or what's faced in 2020, Jesus' light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never consume him. Later on in John 17, we hear Jesus tell his disciples that he has revealed God to them. With Jesus in view, our wacky ideas about God go out the window. So when it comes to being a church and wondering who on earth God really is and what on earth God is really like, we don't have to guess. We're not in the dark. We stick with Jesus, light of the world, God's heart, walking around outside of God's chest. With fidelity to the person of Jesus, naturally comes the way of Jesus in our lives. That is to say, the more we hone in on Jesus, the more we begin to live as God lives and love as God loves. I think that probably had a lot to do with why our church first began with the critical mission of serving children, who Jesus saw as especially vulnerable and worthy of service. And I think that's why Living Waters continues to give special attention to children and others in our community who are vulnerable or marginalized, many people whom our society tends to forget about. Jesus shows us who God is and exemplifies for us how we can be or live like God. So not only is Jesus the way, he shows us the way to live like God. That means that if we are to be a church that wants to be faithful to Jesus, we must take him seriously in how we live. It means then that we stay humble as Jesus was humble. We stay generous as Jesus was generous. We serve as Jesus served. We commit to one another as Jesus commits to us. And we stay hopeful, not becoming negative or defeatist in our outlook, because Jesus has already won the victory over sin, death, and evil through his death and resurrection. But as I said earlier, It's easy in a time like this to get turned around and subtly pledge ourselves to other things, especially as we aren't able to physically gather as often as we'd like. It's tempting to start to think that this church is united by things other than Jesus. Things like our own specific opinions or tastes, or even our own particular views about the Bible. When we're not physically together as often in the fleshy hodgepodge of church community, we're in danger of losing sight of ourselves as a body and can begin to individualize or privatize our faith. We can begin to judge one another rather than join one another. And that's something to be cautious of. So my encouragement and invitation for us this fall is to be faithful to the character of Jesus by being faithful to each other as a body. Because we are told in Scripture that we are Christ's body. There's some metaphor in the pictures we're painted in Scripture of that, but it's also the literal truth. We are Christ's body, living here on earth. That means that as a church, as we determine what it looks like to be Christ's body, it means we major on the majors of our faith. And maybe we minor on the minors, as precious as they are. It means we turn up for one another in things like life groups and various networks, ways to connect in church community. It means we look out for one another and reach out to one another as best we can. And most of all, we don't turn inward, meaning we don't presume that we can be Christian alone. Instead, we recommit ourselves to the roomy, beautiful, often frustrating life of being the church. If you love me, obey my commandments. The commandment, John says, Jesus talked about the most was that we should love God and love one another. To love something is in part to give it priority. So it's healthy to remind ourselves that we can't be Christian without a robust devotion to the body of Christ, even if we differ or disappoint one another from time to time. That, after all, was Jesus' prayer for us, also found in John's Gospel, that we should all be one, bound together by more than just taste or opinion. So what's left to join us in a global pandemic if we can't physically gather as much as we like? Or if we discover we don't agree with one another all the time? Turns out a lot joins us. The character, person, and way of Jesus joins us. The church is the body language of God, and part of being a body is paying attention to one another's movement, making room for one another's voices. The health experts tell us that we should listen to and prioritize our body, and the same goes for Jesus' body, us together, the church. The second thing I think that the founders of our church had in mind was a real fidelity and an understanding of the truth of the Holy Spirit. Often in this church, I have a real sense that those I talk with are people who have been with Jesus. And that's something we should never take for granted, but thank God for, welcoming more of Jesus' character to seep into our characters. But the founders of our church not only had a deep fidelity to the character of Jesus, but also to the truth of the Holy Spirit. There's an old story about two young brothers in a small village who were always getting into trouble around town. And one day their mother had enough and asked the local rabbi to sit them down and set them straight. The rabbi decided to see each one of them alone in an attempt to divide and conquer. He met with the first brother, about seven, and wanted him to understand that God was everywhere and saw everything that he did. The rabbi asked him in a deep voice, "Where is God?" The boy didn't answer. The rabbi stood up from his desk, leaned over, and asked again, "Where is God?" Still, the boy was silent. A third time, and with even more gravitas, he asked, "Where is God?" Frightened, the boy jumped up, ran home, and burst into the bedroom where his brother was waiting. "We're in big trouble this time. God's missing, and they think we have something to do with it." There have probably been days and nights in the last number of months when we've asked ourselves about God's whereabouts and wondered if he was planning on turning up anytime soon. Has God gone missing, and who's to blame? Maybe we felt disconnected from God, or forgotten by God, or disconnected from church, or forgotten by people in church, or disconnected from or forgotten by me. The truth is, Jesus assures us, that God's not fallen off the radar, and you've not fallen off God's radar. In the passage we read earlier, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a helper. Jesus says he won't leave his people as orphans, but will be with them through the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples that the Spirit is already with them and in them. And of course, we read elsewhere that Jesus tells his disciples to wait for a drenching of the Holy Spirit, giving them the words and energy for a life of faith. Jesus also says the Holy Spirit will lead his followers into all truth. The thing is, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus says is his Spirit, has come into the world, like Jesus came into the world, to some degree, a little under the radar. Jesus often spoke of his kingdom as something that starts small and grows larger, working from the inside out. In other words, the presence of God in the world is often less obvious than we might expect. Jesus says the Spirit, his presence, is in us, and not usually in a bombastic or showy way, in order to demand attention. He said that the world tends to miss the Spirit's presence and movement, but the Helper is here, buoying and blessing us. Jesus says, we're not home alone. He also promises that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. I know one pastor who likes to say that these days we're suffering from a serious problem of truth decay. And I'll admit that the truth about the truth in the news has at times felt a little precarious. Who's telling the truth? And who should we trust? Who's right? And who's wrong? The truth Jesus spoke of, the truth the Spirit leads us into, is a deep truth about more resonant and eternal realities than what's often discussed in the media. It's a truth that undergirds the universe and gives grounding to our lives, no matter how murky things get. It's a truth about who God is and how we're growing more like God as we discern how to respond as God's people. We need, maybe more than ever in the history of this church, to welcome the Holy Spirit's underpinning in our lives in order to find the energy, words, actions, and reactions for the time in which we're living. Jesus never intended his followers to change the world by themselves, or by sheer intellect, or opinion, force, or grit, but to change the world through a bottomless reliance on the renovating influence of the Holy Spirit. And that, after all, is part of the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. If heaven is the space where God lives, our role is to welcome heaven to do its renewing work in us as little bits of earth. In the words of the prophet Zechariah, God's way of changing the world doesn't depend on human effort or force, but through the Spirit acting in ways that we are still being schooled in. So my second encouragement today is to welcome the presence of Jesus' Spirit through the Spirit in your everyday life this fall. To believe the good news that the world doesn't change through our exertion or organizational prowess or getting it right all the time. We are not Christian alone. In St. Paul's words, we are co-laborers or co-creators with God. So being a healthy Christian or being a healthy church is not rooted in trying harder for God, but in welcoming more of God to invigorate and nourish us. And to that we pray, welcome Lord Jesus through the fullness of your Holy Spirit. 15 years ago, when I joined Living Waters, the church looked very different. There was about 60 of us, and our activities and traditions weren't what they are now. I remember attending my first Christmas banquet, and there were a couple of customs that I didn't see coming. Probably the most dramatic was the tradition of parading in the turkey, and I do mean parading. Once everyone was seated, the back doors of the Fort Langley Auditorium would swing open, and the cook would carry in a big bird with an entourage. Striding ahead of the turkey was a bagpiper. Bagpipes, of course, were designed to be played outside and to carry over great distances. Inside, they can be deafening. So like a boxer theatrically entering an arena under a theme song, each Christmas everyone eagerly anticipated the tradition of piping in the turkey. It was probably one of our strangest and loudest traditions, but we loved it. Traditions, seasons, even pastors come and go in the history of a church. But in order for that church to be healthy and keep moving in the direction God wants it to go, a few things have to stay the same. Change is a good gift from God. That's at the heart of the gospel. But what can't change if we're to be a faithful church are the roots. And our roots are dug into the character of Jesus and the truth of the Holy Spirit. In such a topsy-turvy time, let us not be fooled into thinking it's more complicated or spiritual than this. The residue of Jesus is always humility and joy. The birthmark of the Spirit is always harmony and kindness. Let us be people who have been with Jesus through His Spirit. What a time to be a church. A time with an unclear future, but also a time for hope, imagination, and simple love. We're not living in 1940. We're living in 2020. Now is our time to be the church God invites us to be. In the words of St. John, little children, love one another.